years ago, Sister Inez was here one time, and she was trying to be so, so careful and so reverent. We were having a prayer meeting there, and there was stillness, all waiting quietly upon the Lord. And somehow she caught my attention. She got up. And somehow she bent over. I noticed that when people bend over, they think you can't see them. And so she bent over, and she made her way to the door. And I was just so fascinated with what she was doing. And then she grabbed that doorknob, and she turned it so slowly. I never saw a person take that long to turn a doorknob. And she was trying to be so careful not to distract anybody that I just had to watch her all the way out. And I had to get my eyes on the Lord. One time I was rooming with a fellow here at camp, and he said, Brother, have I done anything to offend you? Well, I thought about that. No. Are you sure? No, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. Okay. Then we went to our day of prayer. All I could think about all day was, what did I do that made him say that I was offended? And so I'm thinking about this whole prayer meeting. I'm not getting any blessing hardly at all. So that evening, I got him aside and said, what was it about me that made you think I was offended? He said, oh, nothing. I just wanted you to get a blessing today, and I wanted to make sure everything was fine between us. My own blessing. But I appreciate his concern. So, let's turn to Mark chapter 14. It's something that I read just recently. And a question came to mind, and as I thought about the question, I got a blessing. Praise God. I think one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Jesus in Gethsemane. You have stories like that in the Bible that you just can't get enough of? John chapter 21 is another story that I can't get enough of. And of course there are others. The Lord always speaks to me. The Lord always touches my heart when I read these passages, especially. Here in Mark chapter 14, the 32nd verse, it says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The NIV says he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If it were possible that this hour might pass from him. You know, the disciples had never seen Jesus like this before. They had lived with him for about 3.5 years. These apostles were with him day and night. But there was something different about tonight. They saw something in the face of Jesus that they had never seen before. And Jesus, speaking of himself, said that I am greatly, deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. To the point of death. And then he says, stay here and keep watch. And then he went a little further, as we read, and he prayed, if it were possible, that this hour would pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and find them sleeping, and he saith unto them, Simon, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, or willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and he prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Another gospel tells us, for sorrow. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Again in the NIV, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Verse 40, when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say. Returning the third time, he said unto them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And he tells us a band of soldiers that were led into the garden by Judas. That Judas told them that the one that I kiss, he's the one. Take him away quickly. Hail, Master. And he kisses Jesus. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, it's good to put all the Gospels together. You get a fuller picture of what happened there. And a sense of it all. But when we read this recently, I wondered about this. Watch and pray lest ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing. Truly the spirit is ready, willing, but the flesh is weak. Whenever I read that, I wonder, who was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about Peter, James, and John? I know that your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak, so watch and pray. That certainly would apply, wouldn't it? I know that you want to be true to me. I know that you're willing to follow me all the way, but your flesh is weak, and so you need to pray. Then I think maybe he was talking about himself. And maybe he was saying, I need you to pray with me. I'm willing to do my Father's will, but my flesh is weak. I find it difficult to walk this path, to drink this cup. Now certainly that would apply as well, because we see that Jesus was praying, God, if it's possible, let this hour pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. I want what you want for me. I want to accomplish what you sent me into the world to accomplish. But I can't do that. If there's any other way to accomplish salvation for mankind, show me. But if not, then your will be done. Well, I think it applies there too. I don't think there's any question that Jesus, in his human weakness, was facing the challenge of his life. But whether he was speaking to the disciples or whether he was referring to himself, the principle that he spoke applies to all of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, we can look at that too, and I'm sure you're familiar with that passage as well. Before the end of that chapter, he speaks about his spirit being willing, but his flesh being strong. Now, let me explain that. You see, when the Bible uses the word flesh, sometimes it's talking about our natural, the natural part of us. Not necessarily something sinful. My flesh is my physical being, my natural limitations. That's the flesh that Jesus was speaking of. If he was referring to himself, he had no sinful nature. There was no law working in him, no power working in him, in his members, trying to get him to sin. And so perhaps Jesus was saying, I want to go all the way to Calvary, and I want to drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink, but naturally speaking, I'm too weak to go ahead and pay that price. I need help from God. I need power, strength from God to enable me to drink this cup. But when the Apostle Paul spoke about his struggle, he spoke about a power of sin that was working in him, that was bringing him down, that was fighting against the law of his spirit. He said, with my mind, I want to do the will of God. But he said, but I find that there's another power working inside me that keeps me from doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, all my talking keeps me from finding Romans chapter 7, so hold on. Here, he says in the 16th verse, let's go back a little bit. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, verse 15. Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, that takes time to decipher all that, doesn't it? He says, I want to do right. I want to live according to the law of God. There's something in me that testifies to the fact that the law is right. This is the right way for us to live, the way God has commanded us. And I find a desire within me to do right, but in spite of my desire to do right, I find that I'm always doing wrong. I don't do the thing I want to do, and I find myself doing the thing I hate. And he says, if I'm doing the thing I don't want to do, then there must be another power inside me making me do it. And so he felt this struggle within him. There one part of him wanted to please God and do the will of God, but he found that he wasn't able to. That there was something, another law working in him that was causing him to fail. He could never come up to that standard that he saw in God's word. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? My, what a cry. I'm a wretched man. In this condition is miserable. I want to serve God. Paul was a very religious man. He exercised himself to excel in his religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he made no excuses or apologies. When he spoke about his life as a Pharisee, he said, I gave myself more zealously to serve God than all my peers. He knew that he had put his whole heart into it. And he said, and even with that, I found that I couldn't please God. I couldn't find rest. I couldn't find the favor of God in my life. Much like Martin Luther, when we read about him and the struggle that he went through. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, how can I live this way? How can I go on living this way? And then he says, but thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is an answer to this condition, to this problem. And it's It's in Jesus. It's his life
in exchange for my own.
And then he goes on in the 8th chapter to talk about that wonderful light. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's something we need to get hold of. I'll never be able to please God in my own strength. I'll never be able to please God while I'm bound by sin. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But there is a way to please God. And that's by receiving the Spirit of God. And by learning to yield myself to the Spirit of God. And allow that victorious life of Jesus to find expression in my everyday living, my thinking, in my will, in every part of me. I can be free from the law of sin and death. I can be free from being dominated, ruled over by sin. And I can walk in newness of life. In the newness of the Spirit, I can serve God. And that was the wonderful victory, the wonderful light that shined into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And then he gave himself to living it and preaching it. And that I can live a life that pleases God. He said, that's one reason why God raised me up. He said, so that I could be an example, that people could see what the Spirit of God can do through a life that is fully given to him. And that how we can live for God, and how Jesus can live out his life in us. You know, we think about Jesus, and sometimes people say, well, of course, Jesus lived a sinful life. He was Jesus. Oh, I know he was tempted, but he was the Son of God. And he could resist all of that. But poor me, I can't live that way. I'm human. You know, we use that as an excuse sometimes. One time a person came to the store I was working, had a button on their lapel. P-E-P-W-M. G-I-N-F-W-M. Well, I didn't know what language that was, so I asked. Oh, that means please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Well, who knew? Anyway, sometimes people put that on their bumper of their car. Then they cut you off. And then they say, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, we can use that as an excuse. I'm only human. Please be patient. God isn't finished yet. Well, can you tell them to hurry up, please? Well, anyway, we see that the Apostle Paul realized that God had raised him up to be an example. When we look at the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived, it's very hard to tell the difference sometimes between the Apostle Paul and Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? When you read of the way in which God used the Apostle Paul, if they didn't put the name Paul in there, you would think you were reading about Jesus Christ. And you are. That's the beauty of it. You are reading about Jesus. Jesus in Paul. Jesus living out his life through Paul. Now, Paul isn't Jesus. Paul's Paul. And he would never profess to be Jesus. But he found that place in God where Jesus was living out his life in him. It was no more Paul, but it was Jesus living through his body, through his mind, finding expression in every area of his life. And so Paul said, listen, we can't serve God in our own strength.
Naturally, we don't have the strength to live for God. And on top of that, we have a sinful nature that's working against us and always dragging us down.
I remember reading a book by, I think it was Charles Stanley, I'm not sure. But he was, somebody gave me this book, and sometimes when people give you books, you feel obligated to read them, or at least skim over them. And so I was looking at this book and interested in what Charles Stanley had to say about the Spirit. And he said something interesting. I only remember one thing from the book, but that's not his fault, that's my fault. But he said, you know, there was a time in my life when I tried so hard to please God. I loved the Lord and I wanted to obey Him. And he said, but every time I tried, I failed. And so when I failed, I would get on my knees and I'd ask the Lord to forgive me. And I promised the Lord, I'm going to try harder the next time. I'll do better. And so then he would go along with his life, and when the temptation came again, or that thing in his life that he struggled with, he tried even harder. He was more determined to do right this time. But he failed again. And he said, I fell on my face every time. And then the Lord spoke to me. I don't want you to try harder. That will never give you the victory. You're not able to please me, no matter how hard you try. I want you to learn to yield yourself to my Spirit. That effort that you're putting forth to try to resist sin and do right, that would better be used to learn to open your heart and seek the Lord and yield yourself to God. And so he said, from that day, he stopped trying harder. And he said, Lord, I'm not going to try anymore. But I'm going to learn how to yield myself to the Holy Spirit and let you live out your life in me. Now, I hope it was Charles Stanley. I think it might. I'm pretty sure about that. I wouldn't say so. But I like that light. Because we all do that. We try harder the next time. And life becomes such a burden. Our Christian life becomes such a burden. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And I'll give you rest. You know, we can understand people in the world that life can become a burden to them. And they can become weary trying to lead their life. They have dreams that are never fulfilled. Life doesn't turn out the way they expected. They pursue things and they can't attain. And life becomes such a weary burden to so many people. And Jesus says, come unto me. You who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But you know, Jesus also says that to the Christian. The Christian who was weary with trying to live the Christian life, trying so hard to be good, trying so hard to make a good impression and meet the expectations that people have over their lives. You know, it's hard to live that way. And Jesus says to the Christian, you who are weary and heavy laden, tired of trying to live the Christian life, you come to me too. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God didn't intend for it to be difficult for us. We make it difficult when we try to please God in the flesh, which the Bible says is impossible. But when we surrender to Jesus and say, Lord, I give up. Now, that's not an excuse to just live any way you want to, but that's the first step into a new life. That's a first step into letting Jesus have his way and show you what he can do once you put your life fully in his hands like that. That's something that I want to learn better, and I'm sure you do too. I was reading in the book of Joshua. It's interesting. There in the 24th chapter of Joshua, he was helping Moses for a time, and then we're told that after Moses died, the leadership of the children of Israel was turned over to him.
And God used Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he was a warrior, and he could organize the armies and lead them into battle, and they got one victory after another. They learned to trust God. They learned to obey him. God fought for them. And when all the tribes were finally settled into their possessions, now Joshua knew that he was coming to the end of his life and that his work was soon to be finished. And so he told the people, listen, now that you're in this promised land and God has fulfilled his word to you, be careful. Make sure that you serve God. Don't serve the idols that the people of this land served, but make sure that you serve the Lord with all your heart. And he began to speak to them that way and tried to encourage them. He reminded them of the wonderful things that God did for them. And rehearsed all these things. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of the land of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and you should serve God too. And the people responded, of course we're going to serve the Lord, just like you. He drove out all our enemies. He delivered us from Egypt. He brought us through the wilderness and now established us in the promised land. God forbid that we would serve idols. We're going to serve the Lord too. And then Joshua tells them, you cannot serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Well, that's an interesting conversation. You ever have somebody tell you to do something, do something, do something, and when you finally say, I'll do it, then they say, no, you can't do it. Well, that's exactly what Joshua did to them. Serve the Lord. Okay, we'll serve him. No, you can't. What was he trying to help them to understand? You know, we heard about a pep talk the other day. Sometimes we go to church and we get a pep talk. And then after that meeting, we all want to serve God. We're gung-ho to serve the Lord. We're all excited about following Jesus. But you know, those pep talks don't go very deep. They don't reach the heart. And I think that these people were all excited about the thought of serving God and how good God has been to them. And they said, yes, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, so as to say, it's good that you want to serve the God, but you can't serve him. You can't serve him in your own strength. Don't fool yourself. If you're going to serve God, you've got to let God give you that grace. You've got to get that grace from him. And it's more than zeal. It's more than determination. It's more than setting your will to do the right thing. That won't work. You can't serve God, but you must serve God, and you must serve him by the Spirit of God, by the grace that he gives. One last passage is in John chapter 7, and I'd like to just bring this to a close with this chapter. In the 26th verse, no, I'm sorry, John chapter 12, of course. John chapter 12. You got to make sure you get your references right. I was counseling a young couple one time. They were getting married. It's actually Brother Gus's daughter, his son-in-law, Tommy and Christina. They came to me and just wanted me to, you know, talk to them about marriage and the Bible and so on. So I picked out all my verses I wanted them to read. I said, Tommy, you read this verse. And I gave him the reference. And he started reading. And he, looking up from hell, well, I missed a number there somehow, and I knew it right away, because that's not the impression I wanted to give them of marriage. And so we quickly got to the right passage, and I guess they'll never forget that, and so maybe that's good. Anyway, here in John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says something that I found a real blessing, particularly in the context in which he's saying, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you're going to serve me, you've got to stay close to me. You can't serve me apart from that. Your service has to flow out of your relationship with me. No other service is acceptable to God. If any man will serve me, don't make service your first concern. Make following to be your first concern. Make it your concern to stay as close to Jesus as you can, to follow him wherever he leads, in every situation, every place that your life brings you. Stay close to Jesus. Seek him. Abide in him. Walk with him. And if you determine to do that, then God will enable you to serve him aright. Now, in context here, he talks about dying to self. And he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You take a seed. That seed is not going to grow or produce any fruit unless you bury it. And then it has to decay under the ground. It has to die. And then once it dies, then new life will begin to spring forth. At first the roots go down, and then it begins to break through the surface. And then as it receives nourishment from the earth and water and sun, then it begins to grow and bring forth fruit. And he said, that's how it is with our life. In order to bring forth fruit unto God, in order to serve God acceptably, in order to live that life that God can accept and God can be pleased with, there has to be a dying, first of all. You have to follow Jesus out of yourself. He always leads us away from ourselves and into himself. And he said, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And I'll lead you away from all that self-effort and that self-confidence and that zeal and everything that you were all taken up with that never got you anywhere. And I'll lead you into myself. And I'll bring you into a place where I can serve God for you. And I can serve God in you and through you. Praise God. Some of this sounds a bit mystical, but it really isn't. It's very practical. It's very wonderful. And it's something that all of us can learn. And you don't have to understand everything about it. You just have to understand that I can't serve God in my own strength. I need to be united to Jesus. I need to be filled with Jesus. I need to learn to yield myself to the Holy Ghost. And if you got that much tonight, then we made good progress. If we all got hold of that. That's why when we come together in meetings like this, we spend so much time just opening our hearts to the Lord. Because we understand that it's only as Jesus flows through us and in us that we're going to make any progress at all. And our lives are going to bear any fruit worth bearing. And so I often encourage people in our meetings, yield yourself to God. You know, some people have very strong natures. Other people, their natures are more agreeable. Some people are very pleasant. They're born with a smile, at least outwardly, on their face. They're happy people, so it seems. And other people are grumpy people. Some people, we call that difficult natures. But you know, I have more hope for a person that has a difficult nature, that learns to yield himself to God, than the sweetest person that never says praise the Lord or hallelujah, or never lifts their hands, never gives God a chance to show them what he can do. You know, sometimes
It's the most difficult people that
have learned that lesson first. Because they know themselves. They know they can't please God. You don't have to give them a talk like this and try to convince them that they can't please God. They know it. They know what they're like. They look in the mirror every day. They don't like what they see.
And so, sometimes they're the first to learn that it doesn't pay to try. It's time to surrender. Just give myself fully to the Lord. See what He can do with me. Praise God. And so, if any man will serve me, then follow me. Stay close to me.
God loves us so much that He never wanted us to serve Him apart from that loving relationship.
He said, I want you to serve me, but the only way you can do it is if you stay by my side. Some of us have gotten away from the Lord. And that's why our Christian life has become difficult. And our service has become so arduous. We've lost all our joy. And going to church and all that goes along with our Christian life has become such a drudgery. We don't say that to people, but we feel that in our hearts. Other people seem to be getting blessed all around us, and we seem to be dry as a bone. Well, maybe it's because we've gotten away from following Jesus as we should. That's what we need to get back to. We need to arise and go to our Father. We need to get back home to that place where Jesus is the most important one. My relationship with Jesus is more important to me than serving Him or any other thing. And when we learn to yield ourselves to God, we'll find that the Lord is right there to show us what He can do. And then, as we heard the other day, we'll begin to see changes in us, and we'll know that it wasn't us. But it came so naturally because it was Jesus in us. I'm not the same person I was. Now Jesus is living in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's a verse that seems to have no bottom to it. But we can start at the top and let the Lord bring us all the way in. Praise God. And so I'd like to encourage you young people while I'm here, yield yourself to God. I know you've been doing that all along, but don't give up. Praise God. You know, you're only going to be a pilgrim camp. You never know. You know, you never know what next year is going to bring. Some people come to pilgrim camp because they love the camp. They love the lake. They love the fellowship with people. You meet a lot of great people. You make some good, solid friendships that last a long time. And those are some of the blessings of a place like this. But you know, if that's the only reason you come to camp, you're doing yourself a great disservice. God has brought you to camp to change you. God has brought you to camp for you to fall in love with Jesus. You know, the friends and the times at camp one day will just be a memory. But Jesus is your companion for life. And while you enjoy one another and while you work hard and serve the Lord here, I would encourage you to really give yourself to God. And learn to praise Him. Learn to yield yourself. Don't worry what your friends are doing or what they may be thinking. If you've got a little extra time during the day, slip into the prayer room. Just give Jesus a little more time, just between you and Him, to do a little something deeper in your life. That's the thing you're going to take home with you. More than the photographs and the autographs and the telephone numbers and the email addresses and so on. It's what God has done in your soul. You want to give Him every opportunity. Praise God. God will bless our fellowship, and He'll give us a happy, wonderful time at camp. But even more wonderful than that, He'll do something in your soul that will last for eternities, that you can take home with you, and your whole life will be enriched. And that will enable you to enrich the lives of others as you let Jesus have His way in your life more perfectly.